Morning, everyone. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. It's great to be with you, and it's always a privilege to be able to open the scriptures. If you were here last week, you heard me begin my message half joking about the fact that I'm going through a midlife crisis. Only half joking, because I've been thinking a lot about my life with God and where this whole life is taking me. I've been thinking a lot about the transformation that I'm experiencing, and I'm wondering to myself, Jesus, is the work that you want to do in my life, am I actually standing in the way of you doing what you want? Or is my heart open, my hands raised, ready, saying, bring it on? I've been asking the question, if the goal of a disciple is to become what Jesus is, then how is my becoming coming along? I've been praying for all of you this week. Last week, I invited all of us to take some moments to participate in a corporate spiritual midlife crisis together, to ask the question, Jesus, what is it that you want to shape in my life? We provided some silence to do that. And I trust that last week you heard God speak. I trust that you've been hearing God speak all week. I know he's been speaking to me, and I've just been praying a lot for you. As I prepared to preach this week, it's somewhat strange, because last week I invited you to think about this midpoint of your life and where is it all going. This week as I was preparing, I wasn't thinking about the midpoint of my life all that much. What I was thinking about was the end of my life. I wonder how often we hit the pause button and we look way ahead and we ask the question, what is eternity really going to be like? If you're anything like me, then you know all kinds of people that you've known and loved who have died. People who have known and loved Jesus, and they're now with him in his presence. Every so often, my mind goes to these people, and I'm drawn back to thinking, what are they experiencing in his presence right now? What must it be like to be surrounded by the glory of God? The Bible refers to life after death, to eternity, to the life to come, and heaven is somewhat of a biblical catch-all phrase that both describes the dimension where God presently dwells, as well as describing the life that awaits those of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every so often I'll talk with someone and they'll ask me, Mark, what is heaven going to be like? They want to know, are we really going to be sitting on clouds with angel wings and strumming our harps? And I have to tell them, no, that's actually not the picture that the Bible paints. I've had other people ask me, Mark, will there be golf in heaven? And I think the easy answer is no, because the Bible tells us that there will be no more tears and no more pain in heaven. And if you've ever golfed, there is all kinds of tears and pain involved. But for those of you golfers, the Bible does say that when we meet Jesus, we will be given a transformed body, which leads me to believe my swing just might be straightened out a little bit. So maybe there's hope. I've had other people ask, as they think about heaven, will I be bored in heaven? And I think, I just don't think it's going to be possible. Boredom is something that's tied to us doing the same thing again and again. Sometimes that makes us bored, but I think deeper than that, boredom often stems from our unmet desires. All of us want to feel fully alive. We want to be engaged in something. We want to know meaning and purpose moment to moment. We want to be attached to something bigger than ourselves. And when we meet Jesus face to face, all of those desires are going to be met fully in him. They're going to continue to be met fully in him for all of eternity. There's not going to be any room for boredom. I've had others ask, will there still be teaching in heaven? Now, when I was growing up and I thought about heaven, I sort of thought about entering eternity and having Jesus stick a heavenly USB stick right into my side, and instantly all there is to know being downloaded. All the questions I've ever had, everything happening in the present, and all that's going to unfold. Instant download. I've given that up a long time ago, because software updates are for computers, not for people. Software updates don't have any relationality about them, and God is relational to the core. I suspect that we are going to spend all of eternity discovering, exploring the mystery, the beauty, the complexity of God. And we will be so satisfied in the discovery, again, there will be no place for boredom. Now, the reality is that the Bible doesn't answer a lot of the questions that we want to know about eternity. And so we don't know for certain what activities are and aren't going to be involved when we get to heaven. But one thing I know with great certainty, when Jesus returns, one activity will be absent. When Jesus returns, mission is going to cease to exist. Marjan was just up here talking about alpha courses. I can tell you with all certainty that there will be no alpha courses in heaven. I can tell you with absolute certainty that in heaven there's not going to be any of those backyard conversations with your neighbor about who Jesus is. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any people who are on this road of discovery considering who Jesus might be. All of that ends when Jesus returns. It's a sobering thought, at least it is for me. And like a splash of cold water on our face is meant to wake us up, this kind of thought is supposed to wake us up from our lethargy. There is more to life than going to school or going to work. There's more to life than finding one more opportunity for adventure or entertainment. There is an eternity looming in front of all of us, and our life is either being shaped in light of eternity or it's not. Everyone that's here this morning, I want to ask, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you invited Jesus to forgive your sins and reconcile you to God? Without being the least bit melodramatic, there is an eternity riding on this decision. And when we meet God face to face, every one of us, he will want to know, what did you do with my son, the Lord Jesus? This morning, as we continue to talk about our vision and values as a church, my preaching is going to center around the subject of mission or missional living. It's core to who we are as a church. It's even core to who we are as a part of a larger denomination. Now, our church belongs to a family of churches known as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I grew up in an alliance church. I grew up in a church where we had missionaries coming and going all the time. And as a family in the church, my mom and dad regularly had missionaries into our home around our kitchen table. We ate with them. We knew these people. We prayed for them every day. We gave financially to support all that they were doing all around the world. Every night as I went to bed, I'd pray with my mom and dad, and we'd be praying for family members and neighbors and friends who didn't know who Jesus was, didn't know that they were loved by God. In the church I grew up in, we had a two-part slogan that was attached to the walls. And if I could transport you back in time and you could see these walls, you would agree with me that what was on the walls looked terrible. It was ugly, no design, it was awful looking, but I've never forgotten the message. On the one side, it said, Jesus, our message. And on the other side, it said, people, our mission. Jesus, our message. People, our mission. Now, I've thought a lot about that over my years growing up in the church, and I've come to conclude that slogan actually doesn't capture it quite right. The message is Jesus, and the mission is people, but neither the message or the mission are ours. They both belong to God. And here's where we need to grab a hold of a little phrase that is littered throughout the New Testament. It's this phrase, in Christ. And without exaggeration, it's impossible to overemphasize how important these words are in our lives and in the church. In Christ, our sin has kept us cut off from the life of God. But Jesus came, he took on our flesh and blood, he died for our sakes so that we might be forgiven and restored to the Father. And because of what Jesus has done, we have essentially been given a new spiritual geography. Now we are in Christ. We're defined by his life. Galatians 2:20 says that I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Our new spiritual address is in Christ. We're in Him. He's in us by the Holy Spirit. And through Jesus, all of us are thrust headlong into the life and community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, the question is, what does any of this have to do with mission? Just this. Because our lives are now located in Christ, we become partakers in God's divine life. And not only do we become partakers in His life, we become participants in God's divine activity. And this includes mission. I don't know how many of you are readers, but I've been reading this brilliant little article written about the Trinity by an author whose name is James B. Torrence. And in writing about mission and evangelism, the questions he is asking is, are these activities, mission, evangelism, are these activities ours? Do we engage in them simply because Jesus commands us to and has set an example for us of how to do them? And his answer is no. You see, God doesn't ask us to do things in his absence because God is never absent. God doesn't invite us into activity that he's unwilling and unable to complete. No. What God does is he invites us to join him in all that he's doing so that we can be with him, so that we can be like him, and we can know the joy of being involved in his heart. The message is Jesus, and the mission is people, but both the message and the mission belong to him. And in Christ, we get to tag along in all that he's doing. Now, I want to take you for a bit of a whirlwind tour through the New Testament so that we can all see together that the whole Trinity is involved in mission. It's not what God did and then left for the church to do. It's what he's doing and continues to invite us into. I want you to consider the Father's role. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his Son for our sakes. John 6:44 tells us that right now, even at present, what God is doing is he's drawing people to himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus. This is his ongoing activity. In Acts chapter 17, we read that God is the one to this day who continues to choose where people will live, what time in history they will live, and he physically locates them so that people will seek him. The Bible tells us that God is not far from any of us. And the Bible tells us that right up until present time, the Father's activity and mission includes waiting. He waits for people to turn to him. God is not slow in keeping his promise to send Jesus back for us. He waits because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. But what about the Son? What is Jesus' role? Well, we talk about this a little bit more often. We know that Jesus took on our humanity, that he was clothed in our own flesh and blood so that he could show the world the love of God, so that he could lay down his life and die in order that we might be reconciled back to God. Jesus is the one who provides the way back to the Father. We know that it's his death and resurrection that secures our forgiveness and purifies us from sin. That's what it says in 1 John 1:7. And Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus right now is at the Father's right hand interceding for you and for me and for the world that they might turn, that they might know. What about the Holy Spirit? Mission is his work too. The Spirit is at work testifying about Jesus, the Son, John 15:26. In John 16:7 to 11, we're told that the Spirit is at work in the world to convict the world with respect to sin and judgment and righteousness. Romans 5:5 tells us that when we turn back to the Father through Jesus, then the Spirit is poured out, and through the Spirit we encounter the love of God that is for us, that has always been for us. Mission is God's work from beginning to end. But because we are in Christ, we get to participate in what he's doing. There's an author slash pastor who lives on Vancouver Island. His name's Mark Buchanan. And he writes concerning mission, saying that it's not that the Church of God has a mission in the world. It's that the God of mission has a church in the world. And he invites us to join in. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn with me. If you got your electronic device, you can turn it on, and you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. starting at verse 14. If you're going to use the blue Bible right in front of you on the back of the seat rack, you can find our text on page 1799. I'm going to start reading at verse 14, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter at verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here, and all of this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." All throughout this tiny little chapter, Paul is trying to answer the question, why do we even engage in mission? And the first answer he gives is because Christ's love compels us. We've been ushered into an experience of love and mercy and grace that is life-changing, that gives hope, that brings us to peace. And this love, this hope, this peace, it compels us to tell others, come and taste in God what I have tasted. Friends, it is impossible to live a satisfying life in Christ and yet still live primarily for yourself. When we live for ourselves, we end up being divided within. We're at odds with ourselves. We're at odds with Jesus' life within us. We're meant to receive this love and pass it on. Daryl Johnson, in a book he's written on the Trinity, writes, "As disciple of Christ, we are co-lovers with God of the world. In Christ, by the Spirit, we participate in and are caught up with this love of God." In his book, My Heart, Christ's Home, Robert Munger writes the following. He says that the closer you get to the heart of God, the closer you get to what is on God's heart. And on God's heart is your family members, and your friends, and your colleagues, and your classmates, people who don't know Jesus, who are separated from the life and the love of God. This is what's on God's heart, because Jesus died for these people. And the more we journey with God and are filled with his life, the more his heart begins to reflect in ours. We engage in mission, friends, because Christ's love compels us. We also engage in mission because God is on mission. Verse 18 reminds us that all of this stuff is from God. He's the one doing the reconciling, but as partakers in his life and participants in his activity, we get to tag along. In a nutshell, friends, this message of reconciliation is this: that God loves every single person he has ever made. And he sent his son Jesus so that relationship that's been broken by sin could be reestablished. The good news that we hear in Jesus is that all the stuff that we've done in our past, the stuff we don't like about ourselves, the stuff we've done to break down and destroy a relationship, all of that through Jesus can be erased. That in the present, through Jesus, our life can be forgiven and healed and transformed and filled with hope and peace. And the eternity that awaits us in Christ, it's secure, it's established, and it's for us. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And every time we share it, we are not alone in the sharing of it. The whole Trinity is involved in the conversations we have with people. The Father is drawing people, the Son is interceding for people, and the Spirit is convicting and influencing people as we speak. Nearly every week, I have opportunity to talk with people in our church. And nearly every week, one of you tells me a story about how you're involved in the lives of people in your circle of influence. Family members, colleagues, classmates, workmates, whatever. And I'm so encouraged to hear that the love that God has poured out into your lives, you're actually not storing it up in little containers, but you're letting it out. You're speaking to people about Jesus. There's no one better than him. No one's love is better than his. And you're letting it out. So way to go. I just want to tell you that. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you in a few brief minutes a kind of a recent conversation I've been having with someone about Jesus. Some of you will remember that last spring, I was hobbling around on stage like an old crippled man. I'd recently joined the church soccer team. Dave Sattler was captaining us. And in the first game, I came out on the wrong side of a really bad soccer tackle. Now, I finished the game with lots of pain. I woke up the next morning and I could barely walk. My toenail was black as night, and my big toe had swollen up to the size of a sausage because of all the blood pressing up under the toenail. So I did what any guy would do. I heated up the end of a paper clip until it was red hot, and I drilled through my toenail to release all that blood. Now, aren't you glad I'm telling you all of this? Pastor by day, back alley surgeon by night. This is how I live. The pain went away. My foot was still sore, but I got through the next few days, laced up, played the next game. I played for the next 3 weeks on a dislocated toe, and the pain just got worse and worse and worse. I didn't know it was dislocated. And toenail came off and all that. So basically, for about 2 or 3 months, I was unable to run. Hobbling around, unable to run. But my nail started to grow back. And you know, when nails start to grow back, they're supposed to grow outwards. But my toenail started growing downwards, right through the toe towards the bottom of my foot. And as you can imagine, that caused all kinds of pain. And so I finally fessed up to my wife and Naomi, and I said, I have got to go see a podiatrist and get this thing figured out. And so I called a podiatrist, made an appointment, and I was going to go see him. But my wife, who's a nurse, wanted to prepare me for all that I was going to be experiencing. And so she said to me, Mark, this podiatrist is probably going to rip your whole toenail off. It's going to really hurt. There's going to be a lot of blood, and you may need to come home right afterwards because of the pain and put your foot up all day. Thanks a lot, honey. You know, I'm really looking forward to this appointment now. So I get to the appointment, I settle myself in the examining room, and I'm looking around the room for these sharp instruments, and they're all over the place. And I'm anticipating this excruciating pain, and the doctor comes in and he sits down. And for the next 20 minutes, he didn't ask me why I was in his office. All he wanted to talk about was faith. He introduced himself, and then he said, what do you do for a living? And I told him that I was a pastor. Now, I've said this before, but you need to know, anytime you let people know that you're a pastor, it's a conversation stopper. It stops dead. Extroverts become introverts in a matter of seconds when they hear that you're a pastor, but not him. When I told him I was a pastor at a church, he wanted to know which denomination I was a part of. When I told him which denomination I was a part of, he wanted to know where the church was. When I told him where the church was, he wanted to know what our church was all about. So back and forth for about 5 minutes, there was this rapid fire questioning. And at the end, he said, you have a really interesting profession. Have you ever been in one of those conversations with a person and a window of opportunity opens to talk about Jesus? And you can either seize the moment and walk through, or you can shut it down and walk away. You ever been in those moments? I have. Sometimes I've shut them down because I'm too busy. Sometimes I've shut them down because I just haven't been paying attention. But this, on this occasion, I walked through the door and I said to this doctor, I said, did you grow up going to church when you were younger? Because he seemed to know a lot about church. And he said he did. He grew up in Chicago, in an inner city, in the inner city. He grew up going to a Lutheran church. And as he began to tell me about his experience of church and what he was like as a young man, I began to quickly see that as a young man, he was very curious, very bright, and he had all kinds of questions. And so when you've got questions about God and life and faith, well, where do you turn? You ask people at the church. And so he wanted to know, do faith and science actually fit together, or are they completely contradictory? He wanted to know, is Jesus really the only way to God, or is every other path fine and dandy? But he quickly realized that his church, you weren't allowed to ask those kinds of questions. And so he stopped asking, and he stopped going. And he hasn't been to church in 2 or 3 decades. So we talked back and forth about life. I asked him how he'd become a doctor, what brought him to North Vancouver. And he told me, he gave me his whole story. He told me about his 2 girls. He helps coach soccer and he loves it. I help coach soccer. So we had this connection. The more I talked with him, the more I liked this guy a lot. The more I sensed that God just really loved this guy. And at one point I said, so what do you believe about God these days? And he said, I suppose I'm somewhat of an agnostic. But after many years of medical study and practice, he said, I firmly believe that there is a God. The design of the human body is too perfect. It's too intricate for there not to be a God. The design of the universe is too orderly for someone not to have put this all into place. But he said, I'm just not sure who this God is anymore. And I suspect that any path is as good as any other path. But he admitted to me that his ambivalence in choosing a path was likely more to do with his laziness than anything else. He asked me, Mark, why do you think Christianity is growing so rapidly all over the world, particularly in places where oppression and violence rule, places like Africa, places like China? And I said, oh, that's easy. People are turning to Christ because when they find Christ, what they find is hope. You see, you can't talk about Jesus without getting around to hope. Again, what is the good news? The good news of Jesus Christ is that God loves you, that he has a plan for your life to bless you, that he wants to heal and transform you and give you peace. And not just for the here and now, but forever. What's not to like about that? Back and forth we went for 20 plus minutes. It was incredible. 5 months ago, I dislocated my toe and was hobbling around in pain. For 3 of those months, I could barely run. And after that, my toenail did a nosedive right through the bottom of my foot. Now, I don't think that God dislocated my toe and redirected my toenail. But I do believe that when we're living for him, everywhere we go is an opportunity to represent Jesus Christ. Those of you who are students going to high school, do you think where your locker is situated is an accident? Those of you who live in apartment complexes or condos or neighborhoods, do you think you live where you live or work where you live, work where you work by accident? God is the one who supernaturally picks us up and plants us so that we might represent him. Everywhere we go. Now, I'd like to tell you that my conversation with my podiatrist ended with him dropping to his knees and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Now, it didn't end that way. Our conversation ended with him grabbing a sharp instrument and ripping half of my toenail off. So Naomi was half right, I guess. Friends, everywhere we go, we have an opportunity to participate in the life and in the activity of God. You see, God's the one who's on mission. And we get to tag along. And we get to know the joy of speaking to people about the love that we've experienced. And you know, over the past few weeks, since I had that conversation with my podiatrist, I've been praying for him. And I've been wondering to myself, how many other people are there in our city just like him? People who would be happy to talk about life and faith and eternity and Jesus. I have to think that there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. But we need to open our mouth. We need to open our ears so that when the opportunity is in front of us, we can step through and represent Jesus. For the last few weeks, I've been preaching on our vision and values as a church. And in talking about God's vision for our church, essentially what I've been attempting to describe is what a disciple looks and sounds and thinks and acts like. And the reality is what I'm describing is the life that Jesus lived. This is how we're meant to be shaped around his life. See, God's vision for our life goes beyond the small circle of me or you. It's meant to be a circle that embraces the world around us. The founder of our denomination, A.B. Simpson, once wrote that God is calling us at this time to a larger faith for this special work, the testimony of Jesus in all of his fullness to all of the world. The Father sent the Son, and he took on our flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. And as a church, this encapsulates our vision. In our flesh and blood, to move into the neighborhood all around us. What we want to do as a church is we want to model a life of mission in our own backyard. We want to love and serve our city in Jesus' name. We want to make sure we're trained up so that when a person asks us what we believe, we're capable of telling them about the hope that we have in Jesus. As a church, a part of our vision is to discern and to develop strategic partnerships both in our city and all over the world. We've already got partnerships in our city. We've got partnerships all over the world, but we want to continue to ask God to give us creativity and wisdom and boldness as we seek to make a difference in the world. A part of our vision as a church, our church, is we have a passion for church planting. This church has planted three other churches in the last 7, 8, 9 years. And we have a passion to see churches raised up all over the world where people can hear the good news of Jesus for the very first time. You need to know, as a leadership team, that the staff members, our board members here at the church, we regularly pray for you. And a part of what we're praying is that God would raise up missionaries from our midst to be sent into our city and all over the world. Maybe God has it in mind for you to serve him overseas somewhere. It might take the form of a few months or a year. It might be the rest of your life. God is the one who's engaged in mission. And because we are in Christ, we have the incredible privilege of participating with him in all that he's doing. Friends, this morning, as I draw things to a close, the simple question I want to ask you is, are you in? First of all, are you in Christ? Has your life been reconciled to the Father through the death and resurrection of Jesus? If not, you can turn to him today. You can confess your sins today, and he will forgive and enter in and radically transform you. He will. So are you in Christ? The second is, are you in when it comes to the mission of God in the world? Are you ready with neighbors and friends and colleagues? Are you ready when it comes to the world? God's ready. And he's looking for people to represent him. And I trust that your answer is yes, yes, and yes. Let's pray. Father, it gives me such great comfort to know that it's not all up to me. It gives me such joy to know that I've been included in Christ through no work of my own, but solely on the basis of Christ and his righteousness, his perfection, his love. We thank you for the death of Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness that he offers. We thank you that to be in Christ means that we're thrust right into the heart of your life, God. And not only do we want to participate in your life, we want to participate in your activity that's going on all around us. So open our eyes, splash the cold water on our faces, wake us up so that we can grab a hold of the opportunities you present us with every day. And Father, we want to ask that you would be drawing people to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We want to ask Jesus, that you would continue to intercede for us, for our world, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us with a holy boldness and that you would be going ahead of us speaking to friends and neighbors and colleagues, convicting them that Jesus is the only way to the Father. So, Lord, we give all of this to you. And as a corporate church, we want to once again ask you to lead us in the way you want us to go. Be our vision and guide as we consider what it means to live a life of mission. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.